I've not even been through the back yet, but I'm really impressed by what you've done to it. We've got this morning, I guess, a story that will be very familiar to most of us. We maybe learnt it at our mother's knee or at a Sunday school class, or certainly as children. One of the great things about the Bible is we come to passages that we've known all our lives or for a very long time, and still God has new things in them for us and new challenges for us. The challenge has come to me very powerfully this week as I've been reading Genesis 6, and I want to pass on to you, is how big is your faith? How big is your faith? Now, you might say, well, that's a question like asking how long is a piece of string. It's not something you can easily measure. It's not as if we've got a pithometer and we can just go through that and work out what our faith is at the moment. Well, no, that's true. But I think it's still a valid question. And even qualitatively, I think most of us could give some kind of answer. So we might say, well, I've been going through a really difficult time recently, but my faith in God is strong, and I know that he'll bring me through and that he'll do what's best for me. My faith is relatively big at the moment. Or we might say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm trusting in Jesus, but I have to confess it doesn't make that much difference to the way I live. I don't feel I'm living by faith, even though I'd like to have the faith I see in some others. My faith is relatively small at present. Or you might even be saying, well, actually, I don't really have any faith. I'm only here to find out about faith and to see it in others. And if that's the case, you're in the right place. You're very welcome with us. But we probably have some idea of how big our faith is. The Bible actually does give us a way of measuring our faith. And the way we measure our faith is what difference it makes in our lives. The book of James in the New Testament, a little book towards the end of the New Testament, is very hot on this. James says, if you say you've got faith and it makes no difference in the works you do in your life, then your faith's dead, it's worthless, it's got no value. If you really have faith in God, it's going to make a difference in the way that you live your life. James gives a couple of examples. Abraham, who was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac for God, and was willing to go through with that, believing that God would somehow miraculously still work things out for him. That is big faith. Or there was Rahab, whose city was about to be attacked by the Israelites, and at great cost to herself, she hid the spies and let them away. Great danger she put herself in, but she had faith because she believed that God was at work. So the question comes to us, how big is my faith? What difference does it make in my life? There's a phrase that does the rounds a bit among Christians that says, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. Reference, of course, to Peter trying to walk on the water towards Jesus. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. Well, perhaps this morning we could say, if you want to escape the flood, you've got to build an ark. That's the measure of the faith of Noah. And it was big faith. Now, most of us possibly have a picture of the ark that looks something like this. Very beautifully painted picture, and the kind you might see in a children's Bible, but actually maybe not very realistic. It looks more like a pleasure boat than the kind of ark that Noah had, with the giraffe's head sticking out the top and all the animals round about. The ark that Noah built actually might have looked something more like this. This is actually a full-size replica of Noah's ark that someone put together in the Netherlands. I'm not sure the giraffe on top is real, but I'm fairly sure the people in the bottom left corner are. And you get some idea from that of the kind of scale of the ark. It's the size of a modest cruise liner. Its area is comparable with a football pitch, obviously longer and longer and thinner, but it's the kind of area of a football pitch. It's three stories high, as we read. It was a big construction, and particularly big for a very old man and his sons to put together. And then having built it, of course, they had to stock it, they had to put all the food in, and then they had to get all the animals together. And all this being done at a time when the land around them was dry, They'd never seen a flood. They'd never even seen rain, probably. And yet God said to Noah, build an ark. And Noah did it. And Noah showed that he had a very big faith. I hold that thought. We're going to come back to it. But let's just go through the passage. Let's just think about some of the things that we learn from it. And this is a chapter, in many ways, of extremes. I think very deliberately, the writer presents the extremes of what is happening. So to start with, we have great sin that is described. Now, if you understand verses 1 to 4, please explain them to me afterwards. I've looked at various interpretations, some more plausible than others. I don't think it's worth us getting into who the sons of God were and so on this morning. But I think what I take from 1 to 4 was that the earth was becoming quite dysfunctional, that it wasn't developing the way that God intended. But then from verse 5 on, it becomes very clear. Verse 5 says that the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was evil all the time. And then again in verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. Here is a world that has gone badly wrong. God looked at creation at the beginning, and every day he could look at what he'd made, and he could see that it was good. It was very good. The creation that God made at the start was made in a way that was perfect, and if men had continued to live in the way they should have, then it would have continued perfect. But of course, I'm sure you looked at a few weeks ago, we had the sin of Adam and Eve, and things after that just got worse and worse. And so at this point, God is saying, it's hopeless. The earth is totally corrupt. Everyone's wicked. And I regret what I've done. The only thing to do is to destroy it. There was great sin, great evil at that time. Now, we might not immediately use the extremes that are mentioned in this passage, but I think we could probably look around and we would say, if we're being honest, there is great sin in this world. It was good a few minutes ago for us to be able to confess our sins, because we could probably look in our hearts and we can say, my sins are great. And as we look out in our society and further afield around the world, we can see that things have gone wrong. They're not the way they should be. It's not the way that God intended. We live in a country which, by and large, is now quite godless. People have no belief in God, or certainly no respect for God. And they go their own way, do what seems right to them, and not worry too much about things. But hopefully we're not quite in that position as we're here today. But I think we can easily recognise that the world is not as it should be, and our lives also are not as they should be. In our world today, as in the world of Noah, there is great sin. Things have gone quite badly wrong. What did God do when he saw how badly things had gone? Well, he said there's going to be a great judgment. Excuse me. God decided that all the best he could do was to destroy the things in the world and almost start again. Obviously not quite start again, but almost start again. Put an end to the wickedness that was there and send this great flood. Now, as I said, they probably hadn't even had rain on the earth before the story of Noah. And now this great flood descends and almost everyone, almost everything on the world is destroyed. And God's language as he speaks to Noah is really strong. I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth and to destroy all life under the heavens. This was a massive judgment by God. And a judgment in which those who had been wicked, those who had gone against God's ways, would be punished, rightly punished, for all the wrong that they had done. God had decided in his justice that he needed to apply judgment to those who had rejected him. Scroll forward to today. We're not going to have a flood on the scale of Noah's flood. Yes, there are many floods, tsunamis, earthquakes, lots of disasters around the world. But God has promised there won't be another flood in this world or on the scale of the flood that Noah faced. Nevertheless, God has also said that he must judge the world. He must judge the world righteously and that he must judge those who have rejected him. And those who don't know the Lord Jesus, those whose trust isn't in Jesus, will face God's judgment, God's righteousness, and have to face the consequences for what they've done. And in many ways, a judgment that is much more fearsome even than the judgment in Noah's day. The God of Noah's time, the God of justice, the God who wanted people to be righteous and to recognize that if they weren't, then there had to be consequences. He is the same God today. He is the God who will judge the world through his Son in righteousness and will judge all of us individually on whether we have accepted or have rejected what is offered to us through the Lord Jesus. So the great judgment of Noah's day is still relevant in our day. Then our God of justice is also a God of grace. And so we see in this chapter the great grace that God chose. Now it's very easy for us to look at it and think, well, Noah was a good man, then obviously God had to rescue him. Well, yes, Noah was a good man, but he was by no means a perfect man. There's an incident later, you may come to it in the next few weeks, where Noah gets drunk and makes a real fool of himself after he comes out of the ark. And I think stories like that are put in the Bible just to remind us that these men whom we look up to and we admire as people of great faith, women too, of great faith, except for the Lord Jesus himself, all of them were fallible, all of them were sinners just like us. And while Noah was a great man, a good man, and we'll look in a minute at that, Noah was also someone who, like us, in his natural state, deserved God's judgment. And yet God shows mercy and grace to Noah. The older version of the Bible where it says Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, some of them say Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And there's an element here of Noah's faith, and that being the reason why God chooses to save him and his family. But there also is definitely, too, the element of God's grace, and God deciding that he wanted to save Noah and his family from what was to come. Let's go forward to the obvious analogy for us. God shows today the same grace to us that he showed to Noah. We've talked about our sin, we've talked about God's righteous judgment for our sin, and God by his grace has given us a way to be forgiven and to know that we will never have to face the consequences for sin. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself, who came into the world, who lived the perfect life, and then who died on the cross at Calvary and took my place there and took my sins there so that I could be forgiven, so that I could have a real living relationship with God and the knowledge that one day I will go to be with him and to be with him forever. That is the grace of our God, that he stepped into the situation where we were hopeless, as Noah would have been hopeless in the flood without God. And by his grace, he gave us a way of escape through the Lord Jesus. Much more than that, a relationship with the living God of heaven to be with us and to help us every day, and the assurance of eternal life with Jesus. There's great sin, great judgment, but there was also great grace. And then we'll come back to where we started. There was great faith. Noah had a wonderful faith in God. And so it says, verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. I guess you maybe last week came across Enoch, another man who walked with God. There are a few of them in the Old Testament, but relatively rare, certainly in the times of Noah. A man whose faith was absolutely in God and who sought to live for God and to work for him and to do as he commanded. Then right at the end of the chapter, God's given Noah this really quite scary task to build the ark and to populate it and to get all the food in and so on. And it just says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah was a man who had a great faith in God, and that faith was evidenced by what he did. He didn't say, oh, this is too big a task for me. I'm an old man. I've only got 3 sons to help me. I can't possibly do this. And anyway, what's the point? I can't believe what you said is going to happen. Noah listened to God. He did what God had told him to. And because of that, he was saved from the flood. And today, God looks on us to have that kind of faith in him. To have faith, first of all, to recognize that he has made a way for us to be saved from his judgment and to trust in the Lord Jesus as the only one who can save us. The one who is, if you like, our ark today to save us from the judgment that's to come. And then if we have that faith in Jesus to move forward and to be able to exercise faith in daily life for it to be seen in the things that we do. Now, a couple of things here I think are quite important. First thing is, I'm not saying that people who aren't Christians can never do good things. Of course, there are philanthropists around the world who do great things and who help a lot of people who might say they don't have any faith in God. That's commendable. It's good that they do it, but they don't have faith. I'm also not saying that the way, things we do in some kind of way ingratiate us with God and are some kind of substitute for faith. That is clearly not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is that faith comes first and then it makes a difference in our lives. Noah was faithful. He had a faith in God. He trusted in God before God ever asked him to build the ark. Noah knew that his God was trustworthy and faithful. And so when the call came, Noah was able to answer it. So for us, the sequence is very much, we need to put our trust in God, our trust in the Lord Jesus. But then we need to say, I need to make my life different. Because I believe in Jesus, my life should be different from what it would have been otherwise. Of a lot of Christians in our society, it's very easy. Who appear to trust more in ourselves than we trust in God. We maybe have good, decently paying jobs, we're living fairly comfortably, and we don't see any need on a day-to-day basis to pray for God to provide our daily bread, for example. A lot of us, it's very easy to become comfortable. And the challenge then very much is, what difference does your faith make in your day-to-day life? Is your life different because you trust in Jesus? Or actually, would it be very difficult to see any difference between you and those round about you? My grandparents, some of you will know, were missionaries in India, obviously quite a long time ago. It was actually almost 100 years ago that my grandfather first went to the Good Brethren in Glasgow and told them about his call to go and serve the Lord in India. He'd been involved in Christian work, he met missionaries in India, and he was convinced that God was calling him to go there. I was very surprised reading the papers from that time by how many discouragements my grandfather got as he sought to bring about the call of God. Now, perhaps the good men in Glasgow were right. They were undoubtedly a good Christian, dedicated Christian men. Perhaps they were right to challenge and to make sure that he had a real exercise. There was a real call from God before he went. But one thing in particular struck me as I was reading. My grandfather was going out to be the head teacher of a primary school for Indian children. And it was established that he would have financial responsibility for the school. And the brethren in Glasgow, they wrote at that time, we're not sure that this is right for this young man. He'd been in his 20s then. This is something that requires a man of very great faith. And you look back at that and you say, yes, that's right, but that's the whole point of going out in missionary service, that you have a great faith, that you're going to serve God in obedience to him, and that you will exercise faith for God to provide. Well, again, I say perhaps they were right to be a bit cautious, but my grandfather went out with my grandmother and they successfully ran the school for many years. But he had a faith that I look at and I say, would I have that kind of faith? I then look back at my own life. And looking back quite a long way, I remember that when I was in my early 20s, I was invited to lead a Scripture Union mission, a beach mission up at a place called Embo, which is near Dornoch in Sutherland. The previous leadership team had decided for various reasons they weren't going to be able to go back, and they'd asked me if I could take over, and I said yes, I thought I could. It then turned out that a lot of the team who had been in previous years had also decided to take this opportunity not to be involved again. And I was sitting a couple of weeks before we were due to go up to Embo with a small team and with no cook and with no transport. And a little village, oh yeah, it was a small village shop, you needed transport to do shopping, if nothing else. Now I look back and I think, I don't think I ever thought about cancelling. I think if I'd been looking at it now in that kind of position, I'd be thinking, well, maybe this isn't God's will for me. Maybe God is telling us that he doesn't want us to go. But at that point, I don't think I ever thought of cancelling. It happened over the last couple of weeks that people came forward and we went and we had our mission and God really blessed us. But that was a real challenge to me. That faith, in many ways, not that big faith, but that faith that I had when I was young. Would I in the same way be willing to put that kind of faith into practice now? Or have I actually become a bit too comfortable in my Christian life? And a bit too sensible in the terms of this world? Has some of the courage of faith that I had when I was younger, that I see in my granddad, I see in many others, many examples round about, has some of that perhaps left me? And I'm really challenged about where I stand today before God. Yes, I would say I'm a committed Christian, I'm actively involved in Christian service, but where is my faith in trusting God in that? Am I doing it in God's strength? Am I being bold as God gives me the faith to? Or have I become a bit cowardly? Has my faith become a bit small? That's the challenge to me. The challenge to you may be different, but I think it's a challenge that would be good for us to make, each of us, this morning. How big is my faith? I was talking this week to someone who a few years ago was in secular employment. He's worked for a big company, and he was becoming increasingly unhappy with that company. He felt that some of the practices that they were using were not really as ethical as he would like, and he was finding it quite difficult as a Christian to live there. And he got to the point where he said, well, I think God, I believe God is calling me to leave this job. I don't think it's compatible with my faith to continue where I am. And he handed in his notice, believing that was the right thing to do, without anything to go to. A lot of prayer after that, and the end of the story is, just as his last paycheck from his previous employer came in, he was offered a job with a Christian organization where he served for quite a number of years. The call had come from God. Wasn't clear to him at that point where it was going or where God was leading him. But he was willing to take that step of faith, knowing that God would honour his faith. And again, that was a challenge to me. How big is my faith? We don't have to have a Noah-sized faith. probably many of us would say, well, that kind of faith, I don't think I could ever have. And I don't rule it out, because if God calls us and gives us what's needed, then we can have that kind of faith. But we're not necessarily saying we will all have a Noah-sized faith and do what seemed a ridiculous thing just because God called him to. But do I have faith just to step out even in the little things of life and say, I don't know exactly what God is going to be doing through me here, but I know that God has called me, I know he is speaking to me, and I am going to do it. Not an invitation to be rash, and indeed if you are taking steps of faith, it's good to discuss them with older Christians, people who you respect, and to get their wisdom on it as well. But we need to have that willingness, if God calls us, to say, yes, I will take a step of faith. I will go into the unknown, knowing that God will be with me and that he will bless me in all that I do. And let me come back just as we finish and to those who maybe say, well, I've not really got any faith at all. And just remind you of the story of Noah, of the sin of the people, of God's judgment, but of the fact that God gives grace, that God is willing to deal with us and to forgive us for all that we've done wrong through the Lord Jesus. And we can put our trust in him, we can have faith in him, knowing that he won't let us down and that we will be eternally secure if we believe in Jesus. That is the first step of faith. That is the vital step of faith we must all take. And then after that, God can work in our lives and our faith can grow as we see him working, as we come to him in prayer, as we build that relationship with him. So let's make sure we've taken that first step of faith. And having done that, let all of us move on in our faith and not become complacent and not think we've got it cracked. If we have faith, if we have real faith, then that faith will be seen in the way we live, in what we do, and in our willingness to trust God for everything. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this man, Noah. We thank you for the tremendous faith that he demonstrated in being willing to build the ark in the most unlikely circumstance, from the point of view of the world round about him, that there would be the flood. And we thank you that you honoured that faith, that you saved him and his family, and that you continued your work throughout the Old Testament and then ultimately through the coming of Jesus into the world. We thank you that today you are still the God of the same grace that you had in Noah's day. And although you see a world of great sin, although your judgment is certain, yet you have given us a way out through the grace of the Lord Jesus and his death for us. We pray that all of us may have our trust in him and may know that our faith has made us secure in your sight. And help us then to move on. Help us to grow in faith, not to diminish in faith. And help us day by day to be willing to trust you and to obey you and to live in your way. That those round about us may look at us and be able to say, that is a man or a woman of faith, because of the way we work, the way we act, the things we do. We thank you for your presence with us this morning as we've worshipped, as we've prayed together, and as we've studied your word. And we commit ourselves to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.